This 50th anniversary, our theme in the morning services is the DNA of a New Testament church. And as we go into this stewardship month, we certainly know that at the very heart of the early church was this matter of full yieldedness to God in the area of finances and a real understanding of biblical stewardship. In fact, you find at the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, you will see that giving came right out of the glory of what God did there at Pentecost, and that's been part of our walk with God and the movement forward of the work of God all throughout the years. And as we mentioned earlier, our theme is giving by grace. That's the first part, and then our whole burden is to show forth His glory. And so we're going to be focusing here through this message on the matter of grace, giving by grace. A California attorney was convicted on 12 counts of grand theft and 4 counts of perjury for looting a wealthy client's estate. Trusted to oversee that client's possessions, he systematically siphoned, and this was some years ago, $1 million from it over an 8-year period of time. Well, the judge who heard the case rejected the plea of the defense attorneys for probation. And instead, he sentenced the defendant to 8 years in prison and gave him an enormous fine. He said that the betrayal of that trust would make probation a mockery of justice. As I read that story, I thought, God has entrusted so much to us. And yet, how much do we siphon off for ourselves above what He has given to us for ourselves? See, that's what stewardship is all about. A biblical steward, Old and New Testament, I'm talking about in that culture, was a slave, but had, through their abilities, had been given great status and great privilege to oversee the estate, the financial affairs, all of the other servants, and all on behalf of the master, he was in charge. And so he lived a very good life. He partook a lot of what was part of that estate, and yet nothing was his. He was to manage it for the benefit and the advancement of his master. That's the idea of being a steward. And God has called us to a stewardship of all that He has given to us for His purposes. And that really, from a human standpoint, contradicts our normal perspective. This is my paycheck. This is my house. This is my car. Isn't that true? That's what we say. It's mine. Well, technically, from a legal standpoint, well, not even. Well, we won't go there in our country today. I don't know how much we truly own of anything. But the fact is you can somewhat technically say that. But stewardship is an understanding that we have a great privilege to serve the King of Kings. And people have exhibited that over the years. I love the illustration of John Wanamaker, the great department store manager, godly man. He wealthy, but he invested most of what he had in the Lord's work. And he took a trip to China to determine how well the money he was giving there was being used. And he came upon an old man that he knew from the ministry there who was plowing with a crude instrument. It was drawn by an ox and a young man side by side. He asked for the explanation, and he was told that his church needed a spire to be visible for miles around. The members had prayed, but the money was not enough. Then his son had said, "Let's sell one of our oxen. That'll do it. And I will take the yoke of the ox we sell." And Wanamaker prayed, "Lord, let me be hitched to a plow so that I may know the joy of sacrificial giving." Well, that's extreme, but that's the heart that we're talking about. What is it that God wants us to do for the sake of the Lord Jesus and all that He's done for us on the cross to further His life and His ministry? Our theme verse for this 50th year anniversary is the theme verse of our church. It has been from the very beginning. And let me read it. We're not going to use that as our text here, but Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace," there it is, "and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." There is an immediate fear when we start talking about biblical stewardship that, oh no, this is going to hurt. Let me promise you that if we're in the will of God and doing what God wants us to do, oh, the flesh won't like it, but you won't be hurt. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. My God will outdo whatever you can expect. And so keep that in mind as we look at this grace and glory. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, familiar passage here on giving from the heart. And as we think of grace, I could think of no other passage to use for these days than this passage here. And we're going to look today at giving by grace and looking at the tremendous reality of the of what we have in grace. So let's look at the reality of grace as found here. This is a wonderful perspective on this. Let me read these verses, starting with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God," there's the theme, "bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Folks, that verse makes no sense humanly, all right? We'll get back to it. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so would he also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." And verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And so I want us to understand the riches here of God's grace. God's grace is one, is really, from an action standpoint, one of the greatest or the greatest possessions that we have if we are a believer. God's grace is the free gift of God's enabling power that enables one to please God. Let me say that again. Grace is the free gift of God's enabling power that enables one to please God. It's all based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because he won the victory and because he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he is able to send, and he does. He seals every believer with the indwelling of the Spirit of God in his spirit. That gives us eternal life, for the Spirit is eternal. And we have the working of God in our life, not just to justify us so that we are saved from the penalty of sin, but to sanctify us so that we are saved from the power of sin in this life. Now, folks, that's an amazing thing. You would have to admit, wouldn't you, that that saving grace was pretty amazing for you? Every time you sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," I mean, it resonates. I don't care how many hundreds to thousands of times you've heard that gospel song. It's really true. What an amazing grace. Folks, And I want you to get this. It's just as amazing for you as a believer. It wasn't just punctiliar. That's a nice technical word in the Greek there. One time only. No, God, it opened the floodgates of God's grace. You are a child of God. You are one with Him. You have the privilege of the involvement of divinity in your life. Folks, you are not left alone. You know how humanly weak you are. Because of Christ and His grace, you have all that you need. Folks, every day we ought to just be shouting because of the grace of God. And so it is riches, as verse 9 says. Titus chapter 2 is a verse I often go to help us understand grace. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, or that's child training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, folks, I'll just stop there. I want you to think about this. God's grace trains you, teaches, enables you to be able to say no to all ungodliness, to say no to worldly lusts, and you can actually live soberly, think right. You can live a righteous life and one that is in full tune with the God of the universe in this present age. It's just too hard today, Pastor. Oh, it's hard. And certainly the flesh cannot resist the world and Satan's power through the world. But my friend, I want to tell you that the grace of God will enable you on a regular moment-by-moment basis to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to the Lord. That means what it says. That's how powerful the involvement of God's working in your life is if you stay yielded to Him, hold back nothing, and are just honest. Folks, we're bankrupt without God, but we're rich with God. We are weak without His power, but we are strong and more than conquerors with His power. And this is something that you've got to get a hold of, or Satan's going to come along and just make you think that humility is thinking, I'm so weak, I'm worthless, you know, I can't be like other Christians. Folks, that is not humility, that's self-centeredness. That's unbelief. That's not looking at who you really are. Yes, we're all sinners saved by grace. And we all can walk in victory by grace. Now, folks, it's all right to get a little happy about that. Okay, I know this is Sunday morning in January here in the north, but I mean, you have God's grace. I mean, you have everything you need. There's no problem that you're facing. There's no area of defeat in your life. There's nothing that God's grace cannot deal with and give you victory over. That is a wonderful reality. By the way, grace is not the freedom to do what you want to do. Boy, that is heresy. That is totally twisting the scripture. Grace is God's empowerment to enable you to do what you ought to do. It's the total opposite. Isn't that something, how Satan does that, even among Christianity? The chapter right next to this one, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Boy, that verse explodes, doesn't it? Well, that's God's grace. All of His grace, all of His working, everything that He wants to do. He's giving it to you. Folks, God's not playing with you. He doesn't say one thing and do another. And that's why by simple faith, we just need to accept what God says. He's right there to help us. Sisquo pecked his long beak from the shell to become the first condor ever to be born in captivity. This is exciting. In 2 hours, he ate a meal of water and minced meat. The keeper used a mother condo puppet. So the keeper had this massive, because, you know, condors are just huge. They grow to around 22 pounds with a wingspan of 9 feet. They are big birds, okay? So this was quite the puppet. And so all the feeding, all the things that were done for this new condor was done with this puppet, because the identity of the human had to be hidden, and they needed to identify with its own kind. And so if he had lost his identity, he would have been, well, he would have not made it. He had to identify as a condor. Now, folks, once you are saved, you're no longer like the rest of the humans. Now, condor is not a very good illustration of God, okay? But the point is, God wants us to relate to who we now are. You are a new creation. You're a child of God. You are not the lost, you are now spiritually not part of the lost Adamic race. You are in Christ. He indwells you. And so it is vital. See, here's what grace does. Grace, if you will be in the Word of God and continually yield to Him, God's grace will be right there to constantly remind you who you are. You've got to identify with who you really are in your unity with God, rather than who you feel like you are with your flesh and, frankly, your identity with God, with Satan's world, you see. And so God's grace is carefully nurturing and growing you if you're walking in the power of the Spirit to keep you in full understanding on a regular basis of who you are in Christ. And folks, that's vital, because Satan loves to come and destroy us. And so God's grace is ours based upon what Christ has done. And the provision of God's grace came at great sacrifice, folks. I could spend much time on this. Let me just read Philippians 2, that very stirring section there of Philippians, verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me stop there for a moment. Folks, we talk about it at the Lord's table. We talk about it every time we give the gospel. It's going to take an eternity to fathom what Christ did on the cross for us. See, the grace that you have to cause you to know who you are, that will enable you to be what you ought to be, to give you all the wisdom, all the strength that you need to be the person that God has purchased on the cross and that He created you to be and now has redeemed you to be, that grace all came because of the cross. And when we do not, by faith, live in that grace, it's really an affront to the cross. And you see, then our lives are not showing forth His glory. We are not showing forth the reality of what God has done for us. So every time we think of God's grace, we need to realize that that's far better than if somebody gave you diamonds worth millions and millions of dollars. I mean, that God's grace is something that you will be absolutely thrilled about for all eternity. And so we need to realize it came, and now we are experiencing, because verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And so how important it is that we understand the suffering that Christ went through for us. And because of that, we can have victory. Vance Havner, this is the victory that overcomes the world when we are shipwrecked on God and stranded on omnipotence. Very famous statement, but that's exactly what it is. When we fully understand who God is and that we are living according to that. Dwight L. Moody was often asked, well, how is it that a simple man like you is constantly having the power of God? Well, God broke him, and he finally came to the place he realized he couldn't live one moment outside the grace of God. And he said, he's become now my best friend. I have a relationship with him that's ongoing. I have believed that everything that he has is mine, basically what he says there. And I've submitted myself on my knees, surrendered everything to him, and have gotten up and stood by his side as my friend. And there isn't any problem in my life. There isn't any uncertainty in my work, but I turn and speak to him as naturally as to someone in the same room. And I've done it for these years because I can trust Jesus. That's a simple sort of a homespun way of saying Christ is in us and we can communicate with him, and folks, that reality of his grace can be ours all the time. That's how you are transformed. That's how you grow. That's how you overcome wrong thinking. And it's very real. Number two, the result of God's grace. Results of God's grace. Going back to verse 1, we see God empowered liberality. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed, notice now, a collection of believers who have God's grace on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. These people had this supernatural grace, and they were empowered to do what made no human sense whatsoever. You talk about depressions, evidently, Macedonia, which included Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those churches in the northern part of the Grecian peninsula, they were going through a very acute depression at this time. And yet, during that time, because they were walking in the power of the Spirit, God led them to do what they could not do just normally thinking about their situation. They were empowered in the midst of depression economically. And this brought to them something that is just amazing, and that was the fact that they had great joy, and they had in the midst of all this, they were totally free from themselves, and as they had the riches of liberality, they were so in tune with the Lord that their life was right where God wanted to be. I may say this carefully, but it's true. American believers know very little about this. Believers in other parts of the world do know it. This passage resonates. Just like I gave that Chinese illustration about that young man. There is a joy in giving your life to Jesus when there's no hold back for self. And this great trial of affliction in which God prompted them and enabled them to give really beyond what they could give gave them great joy and then great enablement. God, I'm sure, met every need that they had. One church was very moved as they were having a major building project. There was a little lady who was 95 years old, and she lived in a nursing home. Well, actually, she lived in a home where she was taken care of, and then finally to a nursing home, and it prevented her from attending the church. She had been there all of her life. So every time somebody came to visit, she'd give her offering to them to make sure she didn't miss giving to the church. And then they were engaged in this building program, and one of the deacons came by to visit her, and she said, I can't attend. I want to have my part. She said, I read about all that's going on. That was before live stream. And so she read about it in the bulletin there, and so she gave him a dollar bill. I mean, she had nothing. She gave him a dollar bill, and the deacon returned to the church, and with tears in his eyes, he told the story, and he said, Pastor, this dollar bill is sacred. It truly is the widow's mite. I'm turning in one of my dollars in its place. I want to have this one framed and placed with a story in the fountain room. That was one of their main rooms where they gathered, like our fellowship hall. And though those people are gone, still today, that plaque is there with that dollar bill. By the way, God used her testimony to meet the need of that time. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And God wants us to understand that whatever he prompts us to do, there's the grace to be able to do it. Whether you have a lot or a little, all of it, when we do what God's called us to do. But you see, God's grace just enabled them to do a miracle. It was quite an offering, evidently, as he was communicating here with the Corinthians. And it was God-enabled sacrifice. If you look at 3, verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hope, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. This church was having revival. This church was all in. And so the grace of God didn't just enable them to give. The grace of God changed their lives completely. And this is a church that had great influence for years for the cause of Christ. They gave all that they could. And God, of course, honored, as was alluded to in that illustration about the widow's mite. And they cast out of their abundance, speaking of the Pharisees, but she in her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And I've heard, I'm not going to relate them here now, but I've heard so many stories of when key times of moving ministry forward and meeting people's needs, God touches the heart to do something that is a sacrifice, gets down to something that's valuable to us, something that we really are counting on, and God touches that. And when we obey the Lord, the grace of God doesn't just give victory in that area. Our lives become fully dependent upon him, and through the trial of that giving, we are fully surrendered to the Lord. When you are not willing to surrender in the area of tithing and offerings above the tithing or whatever God calls you to do, you can never be surrendered to anything else fully. The matter of giving is not ever about raising money for whatever. It is a matter of our worship to God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're but stewards. That's God's plan. And then that giving, especially sacrificial giving, is one of the key ways in which we get freed of our material dependence in our own way, and we truly begin to live for God and his will only. And honestly, it really is one of those key trials that God wants to use in our life. J. Oswald Sanders said, "The basic question is not how much of our money we should give to God, but how much of God's money we should keep for ourselves." Right now, every dollar represented by your wallet, your credit card, your bank account is not yours, nor is it mine. If you didn't have strength, you couldn't work. If you didn't know how to think, you couldn't do what you do. Everything that we have, if we weren't alive, we wouldn't be earning anything, okay? I mean, the point is, we are managers, and God's so good. He gives us all kind of good things. Like I said, don't be afraid. He gives abundantly. But that surrender, that sacrifice is so key to have a God-honoring surrender, as I read about there. And the Apostle Paul there at the very end of his life was able to say in 2 Timothy 4:6, "Or I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He was like, he poured his life out. He was a man that was wealthy. He had given everything, his prestige, his entire life to the will of God. And look at, here we are in 2024, still talking about that life and what it meant. We all know about Livingston and the story about when Stanley came and met him in the heart of Africa. He spent 30 years in darkest Africa, brilliant man for the cause of the gospel. And Stanley wanted Livingston, who was pretty beaten down physically, to come back with him to England, but Livingston refused to go. 2 days later in his diary, he wrote, "Matthew 19, my birthday, my Jesus, my king, my life, my all. I again dedicate my whole self to thee. Accept me, and grant, O gracious Father, that ere the year is gone, I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen. And a year later, his servants found him on his knees, dead. He finished the year and was able to serve the Lord all through that. Well, you see, that kind of heart, folks, is a miracle. That's God's grace. And if we want to be what God has planned for us to be, giving and giving fully is definitely part of God's plan in us experiencing the grace of God. Well, our final point, and I'm just going to mention it, we'll pick up on this next week, is the responsibility of spiritual riches, the grace of God, the riches that he's given to us. And we need to understand that God has given all of this for us to appropriate what he's given. Now, I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about grace. Here's my final thought. Grace is not, in God's plan, primarily you. It's for you to be a channel for your grace to touch others. Giving's part of that. Utterance, and we'll see all of that in this passage. All the giftings that God gives us, they're all part of his grace. And my friends, God wants us to receive to give. Receive to give. All that we learn, we need to teach. All that we experience, we need to share. All of God's kindness to us, we need to give to others. God's forgiveness needs to be given to others. What he has given to us materially, we need to give to others, to what he has told us to do. And so God's grace, folks, this tremendous gift is for his glory to be seen. And let me just say again, folks, we ought to be on shouting ground when we realize we have the involvement of God in our lives for everything we need. But a lot of believers shortcut it because they're excited about what God can do for them and do not have their eye on the fact that they should experience God's grace for God and for others. My friends, God will do mighty, mighty, mighty things through you if your heart is on God and your heart is on his will. I'm telling you, you can't outgive God. You can't outlive you can't give up anything that God won't just bless you with, because if you're a channel that is a channel of blessing, God will just pour his grace in. But we shortcut it through self-centeredness. And that's why we may know the truth, but we do not really experience it. Let's bow for prayer.